Tonight we want to conclude our thoughts together by talking about He chose us. He chose us in Him. And we're looking at the subject of predestination, and we're looking at the subject of election, of being called into the election. Now what we want to look at tonight is we want to put all of this together as we overviewed it this morning. And we want to see, as we looked at all spiritual blessings are in Christ. When we read Ephesians 1 and verse 3, we see that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. What does that mean? It means that all the chosen, those that are in the family of God, all the chosen are in Christ. It means the adopted sons, the adopted children of Christ are in Christ. It means the accepted of the beloved are in Christ. It means redemption is in Christ according to Ephesians 1 verse 7. It gives us forgiveness of sins according to the same verse. It also makes us heirs, spiritual heirs of the reward and the promise that God has promised us. It makes us part of the saved according to verse 13. And according to verse 13, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. All of that is what we benefit from. It's what we gain by being in Christ. And this is according to His pleasure. This is not something that we determined. This is not something that we designed. This is something that God designed. And that leads us to some questions. And so we want to ask some questions. When? When does all that take place? When do we gain all those benefits? And when is to those who are in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's when God determined that all those who were obedient, who met the conditions that He established, when they did that, then God would save them. And that was determined. That was predetermined. If you meet these conditions and you do the things that God asked, then God is going to do this. This is a consequence of you being obedient to God. Now what? The chosen would be holy and without blame in Christ. Why? Because we'd have forgiveness of sin. We'd have spiritual blessings. We would be in Christ. Therefore, we would be part of the chosen. And we would be holy, and that means set apart. And we would be without blame because we have done what God asked, and therefore we are blameless. And then how? The elect would be adopted as sons when they obey. Remember Galatians 3 verse 27? As many of us were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. We see the means and the conditions. Now the sad part is that men want the benefit without the condition. You can't gain the benefit without accepting the condition. Now it sounds good, but it's just not scriptural. In order to gain the benefit of grace, in order to gain the benefit of adoption, the benefit of being of the elect, you've got to meet the pre-described condition. And the motive, the plan is according to God's good pleasure. This was God's design. This was God's purpose. He determined that this is how He would save man. Now, you know what? A lot of men don't agree with it. A lot of men don't like it. Some think it's too simple. Some think it's too difficult. Some think there's a better way. That's your prerogative. But that doesn't change God's plan. And now, being according to His pleasure, and also who? The faithful in Christ. We know who the who is. Who is the one that benefits from being in the elect? From being part of the chosen. From being in that election. And being the one that's been elected. What we do when we are faithful to Christ. Those in Christ's body. Those who are part of the church. We read this morning. When we're part of that body, we're part of that church. And that brings us benefit. How? By grace through faith. Now I want you to take your Bibles. I'm going to turn to Ephesians 2 for a moment. Here's a passage that you're going to get quoted to you often. In explaining that grace is without any responsibility. How many of you have ever heard we're saved by grace and not by anything that we do or can do? Men believe that it's all of God and none of me. Matter of fact, I have a lesson entitled that, All of God and None of Me. And maybe in the time ahead I'll speak on that subject. But that is a real misconception from man that we're saved by grace. Now here's the question. Is man saved by grace? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, are we saved by the grace of God? Yes. Is it because of anything that we have done? No. And look at verse number 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the good works which God prepared beforehand that he should walk in them. Now I've got a question for you tonight. Who is the book of Ephesians written to? To Christians in Ephesus. How did they become Christians in Ephesus? According to Acts 18 and Acts 19, when they heard, they believed, and they were baptized. You see verse 8 again? For by grace you have been saved. See that word? Through faith. What does that mean, through faith? It means by their obedient faith. By their obedient faith, God gave grace. And grace put them in Christ. Now, was it out of anything that they did? No. Was it because of any good thing that they designed? No. Was it because of any good work that they had done? No. It was because they had been obedient to the conditions that God set up and foreordained that man had to come to in order to be part of Christ. And we see in verse number 9 that it's not of works. Now, man has looked at that and said, well, see, that means it's not of works. We don't have to do anything. No, look at verse 10. For we are his what? Workmanship. Created in Christ for good works. What does it mean, for good works? It means in order to do those good works. Look at what it says. Which God prepared when? When did God prepare those good works? Look at the word. Beforehand. That we should walk in them. What does that word walk mean there? It means manner of life. You mean there were some works that God predetermined that man must walk in order to be part and a recipient of his grace? Yes, he did. And you know that's exactly what the Ephesians did. They heard the word. They believed. They were baptized. Read Acts 19. Read Acts 19 when the church at Ephesus was established. They did exactly what they did in Acts 2. They did exactly what the Gentiles did in Acts 10. And they believed. They met the conditions. And when they met the conditions, God made them a recipient of his grace. Now, brethren, grace didn't save them alone. It took their obedient faith. When? I know the when. The when is when they're baptized into Christ. They are when they are baptized into Christ. When does man get into Christ? How many people have told you, you're into Christ when you accept Jesus as your personal Savior? When you say that I believe that Christ is the Son of God, then I'm in Christ. Show me the passage that says so. Show me the passage that a man gets in Christ by saying the sinner's prayer. By the way, where is the sinner's prayer? I've never found it in the New Testament. The only time I ever saw it in there, a lady typed it out and printed it in the back of her Bible. That's the only way you get it in there. That doesn't put you into Christ, but what did Galatians 3 say? You put on Christ when you're baptized into Christ. Isn't that what they did in Acts 2? What question did they ask? Many brethren, what shall we do? What did Peter say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ. For the remission of sin. That's in order to obtain. And what did they do? Those that gladly received his word were baptized. And to that day there were added 3,000 souls. Why? Because they met the condition. They met the condition. What? What do they gain? They gain forgiveness. They get grace. They get peace. Why do they have peace? Because now they're not an enemy of God. Now they're not alienated from God. Why? Because they've been saved from their sin. They have a spiritual inheritance. They're part of the family of God. They've been adopted in. And they have the promise of eternal life. Did they do anything to gain it? Our religious friends say, no, they're saved by grace. God determined before they were born that they'd be saved. That's a false statement. What God determined is if you obey the condition and you meet the condition, I will give you forgiveness, I will extend grace, I will give you peace, I will give you a spiritual inheritance, I'll allow you to be adopted into my family, and I'll give you a promise of eternal life. That's what God promised us. And all of that was predetermined before the world was ever created. But whether or not you ever become a recipient of all that, God didn't determine that. You determine that. No one else determines that. And so it goes back to this term of elect. Are we elect? Are we chosen? Are we part of the elect? Yes. Have we been chosen in Christ? Yes. But that doesn't mean that God did it for us without us doing anything in order to obtain it. Unconditionally? Now here's what the world says. We're saved unconditionally. All you have to do is believe. How many of you have watched on TV the Billy Graham Crusades? How many of you see all those thousands of people in those great big stadiums? And there's thousands of them there. And they got their hand in the air and Billy's having a prayer and they recite the prayer. And what do they go out of there thinking? They go out there thinking that they've been saved. They believe that they're in Christ. They believe all those things we just read. But there's not a Bible passage that would sustain that conclusion. So why do they believe it? Because it's easy. Because it's easy. And it's comforting. Isn't it comforting? No, you're a low life and you don't have any knowledge of God. You don't know nothing about God, but you put your hand up and you confess that you accept Him as your personal Savior and you go out of there a saved man. How high can you be? But you know what? That's a lie. That's a lie because the Bible never taught it. No one was ever saved that way. Not in the Scriptures. It's not unconditionally. Pre-chosen individually. Did God predetermine before Jerry Scott was born that Jerry Scott would become a Christian, that he'd be a member at Harrisburg, and he'd be a song leader, and on December 12th he'd be sitting right here leading singing? Did God predetermine that? No. But did God predetermine what Jerry Scott would have to do in order to be sitting here on December the 12th in 2010? Yes, God predetermined that. But not whether or not he did it or not. That's a false statement. That'd be a violation of free will. Wouldn't it be a violation of free will? And why would he choose Jerry and not choose somebody else? That'd be a violation of free will. God's not going to do that. Predestined? Yes. We've been predestined. We've been predestined to conform to the image of His Son. We've been predetermined to be in the family of God. We've been predestined to be part of the elect. We've been predestined to be in the chosen. But all that was predestined is how it is accomplished. Not on who does it. That's not what part of the bargain. Unconditionally? No. No, there are conditions. Individually? No. That's a choice of free will. Is he going to violate free will? No. Has he ever violated free will? Now let me ask you a question. Could God made us robots? Could he create us in such a way that we must do his will? That we couldn't violate it even if he wanted to? He could have done that. But he didn't. Because then there wouldn't be any law. You're doing it because you have to do it. There wouldn't be any love expressed in that. You'd be doing it because you're forced to do it. You know, that's something, that's one of the pet peeves of mine. Christians that say, do I have to do this, Brother Greer? You don't have to do anything. You don't have to do a thing. You got to want to do it. It's not a matter of do you have to. It's a matter of do you want to. Do you desire to? And we need to understand that. God doesn't take away a man's free will. Now, just so you don't think that I just made this up, I want you to read this quote with me. Unconditional election refers to the claim that God's selection of those whom He would save was not based upon or not conditioned on some fact or feature of those individual lives in particular. That is, God's election of those who would be saved was not conditioned on something they would do. some choice that they would make, how good or bad they might be, or anything else specifically true about them in contrast to others also enslaved in sin and deserving of God's just condemnation. Rather, God elected some to be saved without respect for their individual qualities, characters, actions, or choices. That's a lie. That's a lie. And he affirmed this in a debate in Arkansas a couple of years ago. He affirmed that that's how God's election works. That is a false statement. Now just think about this. Think about what he says. Some choice they would make, however good or bad that might be, or anything else specifically true about them in contrast to others who are enslaved in sin. In other words, some will be saved, some will be lost. Dr. Ware is a highly esteemed theologian and author in the evangelical world in the Southern Seminary in the Trinity and Evangelistic Divinity School, where he serves as an associate professor and chairman of the Bible and Biblical and Systematic Theology. Man, that's a lot, isn't it? Prior to this, he taught at Western Conservative Baptist Seminary at the Bethel Theological Seminary. Dr. Ware has numerous journal articles, books, chapters, book reviews, along with Thomas Schneier, who co-edited The Grace of God and The Bondage of Will and The Sovereignty of God. And all he is saying is it's God's determination and not yours. That's what Mr. Ware is saying. You didn't determine it. God determined it. But you see, problem with Mr. Ware is that's Calvinism. That's Calvinism. Men have no choice. Limited atonement. Double predestination. God is partial. Do you know under Calvinism and the tulip theory that you're a depraved individual? Did you know that? Did you know that you're ugly, you're evil, and you couldn't do good even if you wanted to do good? That's called total depravity. And because you have total depravity, you know what you need? You need irresistible grace. You know what irresistible grace is, ladies and gentlemen? That's God acting on you, and you can't do anything but submit. Well, how can that be? That would destroy man's free will. That can't be true. You know, I know people who are not Christians, and I know people who are not God, and you know what? They do some pretty good things. But I wonder how they did that if they're inherently evil. You see, that doesn't even make logical sense. And then you got universalism. Universalism says men have no choice. It's universal atonement, universal predestination, and God is unjust. If he allows one person to be lost, he's unjust. You know what universalism says? We're all going to make it. We're all going to be saved. There's not going to be anybody lost. So sign me up. Wouldn't that be great if that was true? And if that would be true, I don't know what we're meeting here for tonight on this terrible night. If God's going to save everybody. But then you have the conditional. And this is the truth of the matter. Men have a choice. You can be lost or be saved. That's your choice. Atonement is available to all. What does Hebrews 2:9 say? He died for everyone. What does it say? He just died for the elect. Doesn't say that. God so loved what? The elect. Does John 3:16 say that God just loved the elect? He just loved the chosen. He just loved those that he predetermined to save. It says God so loved the world. What's the world? It's everybody in it. It's not just a select group of people. Biblical predestination, and God is impartial. God shows no partiality. You can be saved whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're male or female, whether you live in China, Russia, the Philippines, or the United States or Korea. You can be saved no matter where you live. It doesn't matter. Calvinism is a false doctrine. Universalism is a false doctrine. And that's the truth of the matter. Does God book teach predestination? Yeah. Does God book preach election? Yeah. Does God book preach that we're chosen in Him? Yes, it does. But we need to understand what all that means. Now, let me show you something. God does not redemptively love all men. The large majority of men are born foreordained to eternal destruction. That's what Calvinism says. Calvinism says there were men and women that were born for destruction. Whoa, that's a lot, isn't it? God created some to destroy them. And he knew it before the world began. Well, how do you reconcile this passage? What did Peter say about that? And by the way, Peter wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And here's what he said about it. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish. What? Not willing that any should perish, but that all, not any and all, should come to repentance. Who does God want to be saved? Everybody. Does that mean everybody will be saved because God wants everybody to be saved? No. But that's God's desire. That's why he sent his son. That's why he gave us the gospel. That's why he gave us the written word. That's why he preserved it through time, so we could put it in the hearts of men and women and that they could obey and become recipients of his grace. And to say that God predetermined some to be lost, you know what that is, brethren? That's not just false doctrine. That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. God does not desire one soul to be lost. That's the truth of the matter. And the Bible tells us that. We can also read this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I want you to notice something about this verse. He desires all men to be saved, but what is one of the prerequisites they have to do in order to be saved? They're going to have to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, does he predetermine whether you'll do that or not? No. That's a choice we make. That's a choice. But he predetermined, if you want to be part of the saved, and you want to fulfill the desire of God, if that's what you want, then this is God's condition, that you have to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now that's just the plain simple truth of it, folks. And let me show you that the Bible teaches the large majority of men are born predestined. That's false doctrine. Look at Ezekiel 18. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? For I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, says the Lord, therefore turn and live. You know what God says? He doesn't want one soul to be lost, and when one soul's lost, that's one soul too many. Now, does that sound like a God who created some to be destroyed? You know what they say? He said, oh, you people in the church, he says, you teach a hateful God. A God that created, and a God that created to destroy. No, God didn't create man to destroy him. Did God create Adam and Eve to kick them out of the garden? Is that why he created them? To kick them out of the garden? Did he create the world in order 1656 years after creation to destroy the world with a worldwide flood? Is that what he determined to do? No, you know who determined that? According to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, it was man's heart that was evil continually that caused that. Did God want to put his children in Assyrian captivity? Did God want to send them into Babylon? Did God want to destroy Judaism in AD 70? No, he didn't want to do any of that. He did that when they chose to go against his will. That's called consequence, folks. That's called consequence. Now, let me put it this way. Did God predetermine that would happen if you go against God's will? Yes. God predetermined, if you do this, this is going to be my response. God predetermined that. And you can't do anything about it. If you choose to go contrary to God's will, you're going to be lost. God predetermined that, and you can't change it. So, You know what that means? It means that God's not a respecter of persons. He chooses one sinner and condemns many others arbitrarily and capriciously. Wrong. What did Peter say when he was talking to Cornelius? Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." How is one accepted by Him? When he works righteousness. You know what this word is? It is a condition. You want God to accept you? You want to be accepted by Christ? Then you have to work righteousness. That's a condition. You know, the world hates that word, condition. There's another word that we use, term. I don't care what word you use. You can use consequence, terms, conditions, use whatever you want. There is something that God requires from man. It's not a free ride. You see, God is unjust. He condemns men for what He predetermined they would do without their having liberty or free will to do otherwise. That makes us serve an unjust God. Here's a man that wants to do right, but he can't do right because God created him to be destroyed. What kind of just God is that? That's nonsense. You know what the Bible says about God? He's purely just. How would there be justice if a man wanted to be saved, but on the day that he was born, God determined that he'd be lost? What justice would there be in that? Well, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each of us may receive the things done in the body according to what God has done." According to what God determined? According to what He has done. Now let me ask you, brethren, who determines what you have done? Did God determine that? No. You determined that. I determined that. And then I'm going to give an account whether it's good or whether it's bad. I'm going to give account of it. You see, God's purely just. He's not unjust. To save those who want to save someone who wants to be saved but can't be because God chose them to be lost, that'd be an unjust God. You see, the Bible teaches everything is unchangeably foreordained. Even every sin is predetermined that you'll commit it. The first cause of evil is God Himself. If evil has already been predetermined, if sin has already been predetermined that you're going to commit, then God is evil because He created evil. But what does it say? Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. Evil didn't come from God. Men debate that a lot. Where did evil come from? I'll tell you where evil came from. It came from the disobedient heart. That's where evil came from. Where did sin come from when God and man transgressed God's law? That's where sin came from. And notice 1 John 1 verse 5. God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. The first cause of evil is God Himself does not compute with God's character. It doesn't compute with God's character. What was God's desire? God's desire was to save man. That's why He sent Christ. That was His desire. Are you telling me that His desire was to save Christ, but He overrode Christ, that before Christ came, He already chose some that couldn't be saved, even by Jesus Himself? Think about what we're saying. We're saying Jesus sent Jesus to be the propitiation for the world, but God had already determined that some couldn't be saved, even by the blood of Jesus Christ. Brethren, that's nonsense. You talk about confusing, my head's spinning around. If God sent Jesus to be the redemptive quality for all men, but He determined before Jesus came that some were going to be lost, That means that Jesus came and couldn't save some. Now, does that compute in your mind? If you're confused, so am I. Because it doesn't make any sense. God does not redemptively love all men. The large majority of men are born foreordained to eternal destruction. That's a lie. Now, are the majority going to be lost? Yes. Is that because God predetermined it? No. God predetermined that the majority will be lost because they won't submit to God. That's their choice. That's not God's choice. I understand the Bible says straight and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it, and broad and wide the gate that leads to destruction, and many go in. I understand what the verse says, but that doesn't mean that's the way God wanted it. God said that's the way man would choose it. That makes it a lot different. God is a respecter of person. He chooses a sinner, one sinner, and condemns many others arbitrarily and capriciously. That's a false statement. Acts 10, verse 34 and 35 deny that to be true. God is unjust. He condemns men for what he predetermined they would do without their having libertarian free will to do otherwise. That's a lie. But you know, Mr. Ware, he defended all this in a debate. How would you like to defend that proposition? Man, I'd run from that as far as I could get. Everything is unchangeably foreordained, even every sin. Now think about this for a minute. I want you to compute this in your mind. That means that when a person committed a sin, a serious sin that hurt a lot of people, he didn't have any choice. When Jeffrey Dahmer killed 32 young boys and cut them up and buried them in his basement, he was only doing what God predetermined that he would do. What kind of God do we serve? But if that's the true statement, if everything is unchangeably foreordained, that means even every sin has been foreordained to commit. And you know what? When you commit a sin, it's really not your fault. You're just doing what was foreordained that you would do. You know what this kind of doctrine does? You know what this kind of teaching does? It minimizes the consequence of sin. Because you're just doing what you were created to do. It makes us nothing more than animals. But you see, I know that that's not true. God created every man with the ability to choose his faith. This is the truth of the matter. What I just showed you is what men say. That's false. Here's the truth of the matter. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries and their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Who's us? Who's us? That's you, and that's me. And that's everyone in the world. Everyone in the world should seek the Lord. Why? In hope that they might find him. Why? Because he's not far from each of us. If God created you to do evil, then he's far from you and there's nothing you can do about it. You see, look at Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride said, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Does that sound like somebody doesn't have a choice in the matter? You got a choice. Every man has a choice. Remember Joshua? Remember when he was dying? And they just conquered the land. They got the land. The second promise has been fulfilled. And now they have the land. What did Joshua do just for his death? He challenged them. What did he challenge them to do? Look at Joshua 24:15. For if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. That is for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know what Joshua said? You make a choice. Are you going to serve God, or are you going to serve the pagan gods of the land that you dwell in? You got to make a choice. Isn't that the same thing? Isn't that the same thing that Elijah did in 1 Kings chapter 17? When he had the prophets of Baal, and he had the men of Israel, and he had them up there on Mount Carmel, and what did he say to them? He said, how long do you halt between two opinions? If Baal is God, serve Baal. And if God is God, serve him. You know what Elijah was saying? Get off the fence. Make a decision. You see, God leaves that decision in our hands and has never, ever taken it away from man, nor will he ever take it away from man. In Romans chapter 6, this truth is taught again. Do you not know that whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are the one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience unto righteousness? Who determines whose slave I become? Whether I become a slave of sin or whether I become a slave of righteousness? Who determines that? The Calvinist says God determined that before you were born. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit says you determine that. Now you choose who you believe. I believe we have a choice that God has given us. Remember Paul talking about his conversion? What did he say? What did Ananias tell him? He said, and why are you waiting? Now let me ask you something. Was Paul predetermined to be saved? If he was, then he was predetermined to be Saul of Tarsus and try to destroy the church. So in the process, God chose him to be a destroyer of God's good, and then later he chose him to be a champion of his cause. No, God didn't determine that. Paul determined that for himself. You see, he determined that for himself. The same way you and I do. We determine that for ourselves. What's baptism? It's the answer of a good conscience towards God. You see, I can choose. I can choose what to do. Now, this is another debate in Arkansas. Monergism. If I did nothing to get my salvation, then I can do nothing to keep it. Well, what do you think about that? This theology says the doctrine that the Holy Ghost acts independently on the human will in the work of regeneration. One can choose to become a child of God, but he can only choose if God works on him. That's false doctrine too. Now, brethren, here's my point. Here's the point of this whole lesson. Don't fall trap that we're afraid of the word predestination, because we're not. God predetermined some things. He predetermined that if you want to be a child of God, you're going to have to meet the condition that He established in the Bible. Here's the Word of God, believing it. Repentance, confession, and baptism is not Church of Christ. It's not five-finger salvation. It is God's condition and term for entrance into His kingdom. And that was predetermined before the world began. And God predetermined before the world began that if you choose to do anything contrary to that, that there will be some repercussions and consequences if you choose not to do that. But whether or not you do, whether or not you ever do, is solely a decision God leaves in your hands. And He has never taken that free will choice away from any man and woman from the beginning of Adam and Eve until the Lord comes again. That's called free will. And we have another term we call free moral agency. That means man is a free moral agent. Now, common sense, ladies and gentlemen, if man chooses his own destiny. He chooses whether or not he wants to be a Christian. After he comes to Christ, can he choose to give it away? Can he choose to turn his back and walk away from it and leave every spiritual blessing and every benefit that God promised him? Can he again go back to what he left? 2 Peter chapter 2 says he can. And it says that the latter end is worse than the beginning. It had been better that he had not known the way of truth than to know it and to depart from it. You know what that's called? That's called apostasy. That's called going aside. That's called separating yourself. And man has the ability to do that. But man has offset that by the doctrine of election and predestination. You know what they say, don't you? If you're saved, then you can't be lost. And if you're lost, you couldn't be saved. And if you go back, then you never were saved to begin with. Here's what I got a problem with that. Here's a man that obeyed the gospel, heard the word of God, believed it, repented of his sin, confessed Christ before men, submitted to baptism, began to walk the walk, and then he goes back into the world, and you know what the world says? Well, he wasn't saved to begin with. What? Did he do what God told him to do? And if he did what God told him to do, what did God say that he would do? He'd keep his word and he'd take away their sin. He'd put them in Christ. He'd make them an adopted son. He'd give them a spiritual inheritance. And he'd be in the family of God. But how can a man say if a man did that and then he goes back in the world, he was never saved to begin with? That's foolishness, brethren. You got the Bible standing on its head. I'm going to close with this comment. Mr. Sam Morris, a Baptist preacher in the early 50s, believed in the doctrine of eternal security, which every Baptist believes, in eternal security, once saved, always saved. And here's what Mr. Morris said. And he signed his name to this in a debate. He said that every prayer a man prays, every good old commandment that he obeys, every sin that he commits, from adultery to murder, and every service he attends, and every money he puts in the contribution plate, and every good act of obedience he does, doesn't change his salvation to any degree. I wouldn't have signed that with my life depending on it. But you know he signed that, and he tried to defend it in a debate with Curtis Porter. He couldn't defend that if his life depended on it. What do you do if you believe such a doctrine? I'll tell you what you do. You obey the gospel and then you live your life any way you want to. And if you want to know why this kind of teaching is very popular, it's because there's no responsibility in it. Because all the responsibility is with God and none of us with us. Because God already determined the course that you're on, and if you're on the wrong course, well, guess what? That's what God designed you to do. So every vile person in the world is the way he is because God created him to walk that path. That is a blasted lie. That's a lie. He's down that path because he chose to walk that path. And you know what? When you choose that path, you get everything that comes with it. When you choose to walk with God, you get everything that comes with that path too. And I'm going to tell you what, that one has a lot better promises and a lot better consequences and a lot better conditions than the other way. But you know what? It's your decision. And it's your decision tonight. If you're here and you're not a Christian, if you are a Christian and you're playing the game, then that's your choice. Don't blame God. Don't blame anyone else. It's your decision and you're the only one that can change it or alter it. If we can help you change or make a good decision tonight, we bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.